So as weird as today is, you're probably not going to think or ever have thought that we're going to talk about bluegrass music this morning. So, but it's all good, believe me. So my taste in music has changed over the years. It's kind of expanded, if you will. As a kid, I remember listening mainly to country songs, mainly vintage country songs. My grandma would play her old 78 RPM records on her portable record player. Songs by Hank Snow, Ernest Tubb, Little Jimmy Dickens, saints of a different time. Since then, I've enjoyed almost all genres of music except for maybe rap, hip-hop, and death metal. I've even come to appreciate classical music and the isolated musical. Lately, I've come to appreciate and enjoy bluegrass music. One of my favorite groups, Flat Lonesome, have a song titled On the Right Side, which I thought of when I was reading the lessons for today. Listen to me as I read the lyrics. A thief on each side, Christ was being crucified, paying the supreme sacrifice. But the man on the right side, he invited before he died to come with him in paradise. On that great and noble day, some will hear the Father say, "Depart from me, for I know you not." But everyone who's on the right side, he'll invite to go inside, cleansed by Calvary from every spot. So if you ever want to be on the right side of Calvary, you must go through the blood of the Lamb. And when you go through that crimson flow, it will wash you white as snow. You'll be on the right side of the great I Am. To be on the right side is sort of an interesting phrase. Thinking of some possible meanings, I came up with several. One of the simplest and most obvious is location, being on the right hand of someone versus being on the opposite or left hand side. Secondly, being on the right side of the law means to obey the law instead of breaking it. And lastly, there's also being on the wrong side of someone, subject to their dislike or anger, versus being on the right side and an object of their favor. I often wonder, do you guys know that tradition has it that the thief on the cross who enters paradise is the one on the right side? In the lyrics I just read, the man on the right side was the one invited into paradise. It seems, and I've checked this out, that most depictions of Christ on the cross have Christ's head tilted to the right, often with Christ and the thief looking at each other, with the unrepentant thief on the left looking away. However, there's nothing in the Bible that says anything about this one way or the other. Luke 23, starting at verse 23, says this: Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they were crucified with him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Still, it's interesting to think about the one on the right side. The second verse of the lyrics from the Flat Lonesome song point to Judgment Day and a passage in the Bible from Matthew chapter 25. You may remember this passage as the separation of the sheep from the goats, the sheep being on the right and the goats being on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Then he will say to those on the left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I think you'll agree with me that being on the right side is a good place to be. Today we celebrate the Feast of All Saints, or All Saints Day. This feast is actually an expansion of the Feast of All Martyrs, historically held on May 13th, a day set aside to honor those that were martyred for their faith. this celebration was expanded and moved to November 1st by Pope Gregory III in the mid-700s AD, when he dedicated a chapel in St. Peter's Basilica in Rome on November 1st in honor of all the saints, not just those who had been martyred for their faith. We still observe the festival today as a day that we celebrate those who have gone on before us, especially those that have passed away in the last year. It was these things that I thought of when listening to that bluegrass song and when reading the Revelation passage for today. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Picking up on these verses, the chorus of the song on the right side brings it to the here and the now. So if you ever want to be on the right side of Calvary, you must go through the blood of the Lamb. And when you go through that crimson flow, it will wash you white as snow. You'll be on the right side of the great I Am. That crimson blood of the Lamb is the one and only thing that will make you white as snow, that will move you from the left side of the cross to the right side, from the wrong side of the law to the right side of the law, from the wrong side of God to the right side of God, the side of His favor. It is in the blood where the power is, whether it's in the New or the Old Testament sacrificial system or in the New Covenant of Christ's body and blood given and shed for you on that cross in Calvary. There is no other way, none. Yet we try to do it by ourselves. We struggle and we fight against sin, the devil, ourselves, but we always lose. We are sinners. Luther wrote this on his deathbed. "We are beggars, this is true." We can do nothing. We can only beg for God's mercy, as we have no power of our own. This is most certainly true. But I think it's also important to realize that we all have been on that wrong side. At some point in our lives, our anxious souls have cried out in anguish, "Oh God, what must I do? I want to do right. I want to be on the right side of the cross, on the right side of Calvary. But what can I do?" Well, the harsh and comforting answer is that you can do nothing. This is an inheritance. You can't earn it. It is a gift given to you through the death of God's Son, Jesus Christ. I've said before that I believe one of the hardest things to understand about true Christianity is that there is nothing that we can do. And it goes against what we experience in the world. We live in a works-oriented society. Our value is determined by what we contribute. When we try to impress that dynamic on Christianity, on our faith, it doesn't work. We can never do enough. We can never keep on the right side of the law. For if we have broken one, we have broken them all. We try to earn our salvation, to work enough to be a saint, much like Martin Luther did when he deprived himself, whipped himself, worked tirelessly in an effort to rid his heart, soul, and mind of sin and its evil desires. And we, like Luther, only experience the harshness of pain, suffering, and fear, never knowing if we have done enough, atoned enough, never knowing if we are on the right side. And for some, the answer is not what we want to hear. Not only do we want to do things to participate in our salvation, but we want to do other things as well. And some of them are not very godly. Giving those things up, the price is too much. Putting God first means putting other things second or totally giving them up. This goes against our sinful nature. our own little God within us that wants us to be first. We like to keep our dirt hidden while appearing to be on the right side to those around us. We all suffer from this, me included. We will, because we are all sinners, me included. It will be a constant battle of wants and desires, of doing things that we like to do when we know we shouldn't. And on our own, we can never be a saint. That is the harsh reality of our sinful nature. I mentioned that the answer to the question, what can I do, is both harsh and comforting. The comforting part is the good news of Jesus Christ. You don't have to do anything to have eternal life. Christ has done everything, accomplished it all, in your place and for you. Because Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead, eternal life is given to you as a gift, an inheritance with your name on it, delivered to you through faith. The Holy Spirit has given you faith through the waters of baptism and through the hearing of the word. And it's through this faith that you will receive eternal life. And when you fall short, when you are found to be on the wrong side of the law, you have the comforting words of absolution to heal your anxious soul. You have Christ's body and blood as a guarantee of forgiveness, of strengthening of your faith, and that your inheritance is still there, now but not yet, waiting for that day when the sheep and the goats are gathered together and separated, sheep on the right and goats on the left. Where will you be standing judgment day? Through faith, you will be and you are on the right side. You are with that thief hanging on the cross on the right-hand side, professing your repentance and faith, looking at Jesus who is at the center. You are on the right side of the law, not because you kept it perfectly, but because Christ kept it in your place. And on judgment day, you will be on the right side with the other sheep, recipients of favor and blessed by the Father, inheritors of the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You will be one of those who have come out of the great tribulation, who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Through and in Christ, you are a saint. And on one day, the church will be celebrating you on a future All Saints Day. And to God be the glory. Amen.